say, indeed, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And oh, blessed Lord Jesus, we need that spiritual food continuously that we might go on to thy glory. As thou hast said, except ye abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. And Lord, we thank thee for answered prayer in regard to the last meeting. And we look to thee for thy help now, that thou would lead and guide by thy Spirit, that we may have ministry that would be suited to our needs, true edification, exhortation, and comfort of the Spirit of God. So in dependence, blessed Lord, we look to thee to lead and guide in this way at this time. We ask all and thank thee in thy precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Brethren, it's on my heart to speak of a man who valued his inheritance. We have a number of folks in the scripture who valued what God had given them. You know, in the Old Testament days, or the days when Israel went into the land, it was divided up. Each tribe got its allotment. And then by lot, and we still refer to as a plot of ground as a lot, don't we? The term has come down to us. They drew lots for the land. It was given to them. And in Psalm 16, it says, the lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. And so I'd like to look with you in 1 Kings chapter 22 about a man who valued his inheritance and lost his life because of it. Sorry, it's chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. The man's name was Naboth. At least that's how I pronounce it. Don't know how he called himself, but we'll call him Naboth. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, a Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. For if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had said unto them, sent unto them. And it was written, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, and in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Well, it goes on to speak of Ahab taking possession of that vineyard, and the prophet comes to him and says, the dogs will lick your blood in that field. So he reaped what he sowed. But the point which is before us is the fact that here is a man who valued his inheritance. Now, he was not there when Joshua divided up the land by lot, but his ancestors were, great-great-great-grandfather. And it passed on down. It came to Naboth's father, and finally it came to him. And here was that land had been in the family, and it wasn't a sentimental thing like it might be with people nowadays to think that, well, this has always been in the family, let's try to keep it in the family. We hear that kind of thing. But this was God's given inheritance to those people, and because it was, Naboth valued it. He valued it. He appreciated it. It meant something to him. He was going to hold on to it. He wasn't going to give it up. Now, as a business thing, it might have been a good deal for him. He may have been paid more than it was worth by Ahab, and he could have given him a better vineyard, but that's not the point. It's not the point. You see, Naboth valued that inheritance that had come from God, and to say, I will give you a better vineyard than it, impossible. Impossible. He had what God had given him, and what could be better than that? He couldn't find anything better. That's something for us to consider as to what God has given us, because we have a beautiful heritage of truth from the Lord, from the Word. And with many of us, our fathers taught it to us, and some of you, maybe even your grandfathers, taught you the truth. It has come down to us, and we love to pass it on because we have found it, as one brother recently said in our meeting at home, it has stood the test of time. The things that we have and we know from the Word have stood the test of time. It's nothing new that somebody has invented lately. As Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We're not following things that people have invented. We have God's precious Word, and we have the truth that God has revealed through His own and to His own. And may we, like Naboth, value that truth. It's going to cost something. In this case, it cost him his life. We may find that there are others that won't go along with us, those that are near and dear to us, but still, we should go on. Here is a king, and Naboth had the courage to stand up against the king. And of that particular king, Ahab, it says there was no one like him that did evil. And his wife provoked him to do evil. He sold himself to do evil, is what the scripture says. What an awful thing that was. This is the kind of a man Naboth is dealing with. And really, his wife was behind it. But Naboth says, I like what he says in verse 3, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. A very brief statement, isn't it? The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He was talking to a king. He should have had respect for the king. Oh yes, I'm sure he did. But he wouldn't give up what he cherished. He would not give up what God had provided even to the king, because it was the inheritance of his fathers. Maybe we should think of what is our inheritance. What do we have? Well, we have the whole body of truth in the scripture, particularly the New Testament, and even little more particularly in Paul's doctrine. We have, like those in the early days of the church, that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we have that today. We still have that. And may we hold on to it like Naboth. I don't suppose any of us will forfeit our lives for it, not in this day and age, but we may forfeit some close friendships by those that don't want to walk in that path. May we value the inheritance above all those other things. I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. What a statement. And that is carried on by Ahab. He remembered it. He repeated it. And then it goes into the hands of Jezebel. And they falsely accuse Naboth. There was a lot of accusations flying around, unfounded, no witnesses, false accusations. And we were just considering this at home recently, these few verses, and these two men were placed in verse 13, they sat before him. I kind of picture that as we're sitting at a table and there's someone up sitting on the other side of the table from us. And they hear what we say. Even if we're not talking to them, we're maybe talking to the person beside us and the people across, they'll hear what we say. And these two men are there. And they picked up something that Naboth said. They were really accused for, at least set up to do this, to falsely accuse Naboth. I just wonder if they didn't take something that he did say and twist it. They may have even baited him with some comments and got the responses. What I was thinking of in connection with that is the way they dealt with Stephen in the sixth of Acts. In the sixth chapter of Acts, Stephen was one of those that the Lord used in those early days of the church. In verse 10 of Acts 6, it says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. You see, that was a thing that Ahab couldn't handle with Naboth. He went home and sullen, and he turned his face to the wall because Naboth had turned him down, and he couldn't deal with that. Now hear what they do in Acts with regard to Stephen. In the 11th verse, they suborned men. They bribed somebody, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And they all sat in the council. Well, they used things that Stephen had actually said and misused them against him. And no doubt they could easily do that, because when he spoke of this new dispensation, if he spoke of those things of Christianity that seemed to set aside Judaism, in fact it did, where they could accuse him of speaking against the law and against this holy place. Grace had come in. He had something new. He had, that was Stephen's inheritance, and he lost his life over it too. He clung to it. He wouldn't back down on it. But I wonder if something similar might have happened with Naboth, that they twisted his words, you know, and justified it to themselves. And in fact, that they had to use two things. They said he blasphemed God and the king. And the king. You know, if they had just said the king, well, their consciences might bother them. If they just said he blasphemed God, they might shrug their shoulders and say, "So what?" But they made it such a thing that he couldn't escape it. The people couldn't escape it. They would say, well, he blasphemed God, therefore we're justified in what we're doing. Blaspheme the king, we have to do something. Because the king is the one that helped us out. Well, at any rate, they used this against Naboth. And they stoned him, and he died. He valued what God had given him, valued it. And really it's a question, isn't it, with us, of how much do we value the truth that God has revealed to us? Are we going to turn away because someone else does? I just read something recently, a little illustration. If my body is paralyzed, or nearly so, and I have one good arm, am I going to tie up my arm because the rest of the body is paralyzed? Or am I going to use the arm to do everything that I can with it? Well, just because a lot of folks have turned away, some have given up the inheritance, are we going to bind ourselves up and give up to? Let's go on. Let's value the inheritance that God had given us. You know, there's another incident too. We won't turn to it exactly, but just refer to the fact of the daughters of Zelophehad. You know, the inheritance here went to a man, Naboth, from his fathers. But here was a case where there were five daughters, no sons, to this man Zelophehad. And when they asked, couldn't we inherit the land rather than that land going to some other family? We value that inheritance of our father. And the answer from the Lord was, the daughters of Zelophehad speak a good thing. They're saying a good thing. God valued the fact that they valued their inheritance. And you know, it was so good because there was a limitation put on them. They had to marry in their tribe. They had to marry in their tribe. It was good to keep that, to value that inheritance, but the rest of the tribe did not want it to migrate. If they married someone from another tribe, they were from Manasseh, I believe. Suppose they married a young man from Judah, well then that land would belong to Judah. It would belong to another tribe. They valued the inheritance. Maybe we should just turn to that in the 36th chapter of Numbers, because it's so good to see not only were they under this restriction. We tend to think of it as a restriction, but it was a blessing, really. They were allowed to marry. Let's find the verse 6. Numbers 36 and verse 6. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Well, that was the stipulation that was laid down for these girls, five of them. And you know, you turn the page, and it's nice to see what happened. They're all named here. But in verse 12, it says, and they were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. They obeyed. They obeyed. That's how the inheritance was valued by them. They obeyed. They didn't say, well, this fellow's a real nice guy. He's just the best, and he's going to be fine, but he's from another tribe. No, they married within their tribe. You know, I think you get the drift of what I'm saying, because you've heard it before, in other words, that there is that responsibility for us as believers to marry into a believer, believing family, marry another believer. And just get the New Testament expression of it in 1 Corinthians 7. And verse 39, Well, just go to the middle of the verse, because it's talking about a woman whose husband died, but the principle of it is that the last part of verse 39, 1 Corinthians 7, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. I believe that goes beyond just the fact that the person is a believer. It's one who's going on for the Lord. And I guess maybe can offer a little word of suggestion that if you are looking for a partner who's going on for the Lord, are you going on for the Lord yourself? What a challenge. If you want someone who's going on for the Lord, that person wants another person who's going on for the Lord. You may be facing some discouragements along the way, but make the Lord the first in your life. The only way we can really understand the word is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And as we respect the Lord, then we're going to be blessed. You know, sometimes we think of it as a restriction. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we are probably very familiar with these words in the 14th verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? It sounds like quite a restriction, doesn't it? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But just look at the verse before. 13th verse. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Enlarged. Now what will restrict you and keep you from being enlarged? An unequal yoke. An unequal yoke. So God is warning about something that could narrow you down. You say, well, that doesn't that narrow me down? No, that's just where you have the liberty. In the Lord. And the restriction would be to have an unequal yoke. What a restriction that would be to a believer to be linked up in an unequal yoke. It's hard to conceive of how miserable it could be, except we see sometimes that happens. So the restriction is not really a restriction. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Marry in the Lord. Value the inheritance. Well, you can't value the inheritance with one that doesn't have the inheritance. And that's what it's saying here. With one that doesn't have that inheritance. How can you go on together and enjoy the Lord and enjoy that inheritance? Well, I got a little bit off the subject I intended to talk about, but Naboth, he valued what God had given him. And I just say to you, and I say to myself, value what God has given. God has given us a wonderful inheritance, a heritage, and we're here to talk about it. We're here in these meetings, we're talking about that very thing. And oh, if we could only value it to the point where we're willing to give up something. I think what these verses tell us is going to cost something. It's going to cost something. It cost Naboth his life. It cost Stephen his life. What a glorious thing it was for Stephen to look up into the open heavens and see the Lord Jesus standing there, ready to receive him, ready to come back if they would have received Stephen. But it's a marvelous thing that we have, that we are looking forward to, and oh, that we may just value it. I hope that I value it myself and never give it up. May it be the purpose of heart of each one of us then to value the truth of God and to value what we might call our inheritance. In fact, it does speak of it, doesn't it? We have an inheritance. It's incorruptible, that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God.
It's nice to think of an inheritance. It's nice to think of a possession that we have. I just like to read a verse in the end of 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. I'm sure we've all thought about this verse and thought about the things that are presented here in this verse that has to do with the child of God and his inheritance. You think of faith, and you realize that as a child of God, what we enjoy of the truth of God, we enjoy it because we've not only read it, but we believe what God has said. Now, faith is something that is a very personal thing, because no one else can have faith for us. When we read the Word of God, we have to accept what God says without question. And we can only do that by realizing that God is speaking, and he's speaking to us as an individual, and he's speaking to us because he had a message for us. Now, I suppose we find very short messages given to us in the Word of God. To Matthew, for instance, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Well, that's a very short message. But the Lord Jesus was going to make a difference in his life. And to Peter he said the same thing, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." So this important truth about faith is really what we lay hold of, what we have come to know from the Word of God, that we never have to unlearn. The things concerning the Lord Jesus we enjoy because we enjoy it when we're perhaps by ourselves, or perhaps when we're together as we are as in a meeting. Perhaps it's when we're together in the assembly. Perhaps we're there and there's a prayer meeting and each one is praying, and so we're entering into those prayers. You know, if you don't listen to the prayers of your brothers in the assembly, the prayer meeting gets rather dull. But as you listen to the prayers and of your brothers in the assembly, then you begin to enjoy that little prayer meeting. We don't hear many very loud amens, and I wonder if it's because we are not really listening. We don't really hear. I've enjoyed in my life being in a small assembly and seeing how a brother grows spiritually. And usually you can detect how spiritual growth there is by his prayers, how he begins to enjoy the needs he sees around him. He begins to think about those things that have to do with other of his brothers and sisters. He has a concern, and he's able to freely talk to the Lord about them. I suppose, too, as we see a brother who is offering praise and thanksgiving, we'll find and see real growth there. You know, sometimes we sing the hymns that are given out. Not always do we sing them, but sometimes we just make our lips move, I think. When we have such a vast storehouse of truth given to us in verse form and hymns and verses, and we can enjoy those together because we can sing them in unison. So there's a very rich feel that we have when we are saved and when we are brought into the little assembly where there is the liberty of the Spirit of God. But we enter into this because we have had our eyes opened because we have believed. Now we're talking a little bit about love this morning. And the Lord saying, I have loved you. Well, if a person is very important to you, and that person comes up to you and says, I love you, does that do something for you? Does that cause you to turn away from that person? Or does that draw you to that person? Well, I'm sure if you have confidence in that person and in the reality of what that person is saying, you're really touched by it. I love you. And when we think of the word love, what do we think about? Well, if we read these 13 verses, I'm sure that we would be touched right away with the reality in these 13 verses that love, real love, divine love, is not the satisfying of one's emotions or loss, but love is unselfish. Have we learned very much about being unselfish? It seems to me that there's only one person that we really find this shining out in his life down here, and that's the Lord Jesus, shining out to its very fullness, because we learn that in his unselfish love, he gave himself. Well, he couldn't go beyond that. There was nothing more. You think of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and you think of those words when he said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then we begin to think of the price that love could pay. A price so infinitely great. How this should touch our hearts when it comes from one that we can say is our Savior. He's our Lord. And it's good for us to realize that he's our Savior. It's important for us to realize that he is our Lord. But I believe too we can realize that he is a friend, a caring friend. And as we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. I suppose in these last moments, I like to think of it in that way, that it's not days, it's just moments that we're going to be here. And perhaps in a very few moments we'll be looking into the very face of Jesus in the glory. And have we trusted him as a real friend? A friend that had a real interest in our lives. As we pass through perhaps some rough waters, some rapids, some difficulties, some pain, and we found that he was there. And we found as we reached out to him, and you don't have to tell me that you don't understand. I know you do. I don't know the pain that you've had. I don't know the trials you've had. I don't know the real need you've had for a friend. A real friend comes up and puts his arms or her arms around you and encourages you. Don't you feel glad you have such a friend? Don't you rejoice that this one has your trial as part of their burden for you? Aren't you touched by it? sometime when you're alone and all is very quiet and there doesn't seem to be anyone near. No one calls you on the telephone and no one's there to talk to you. And here's your friend. And you look up in faith and you know he's there. And perhaps some verse of a hymn, perhaps some verse of the scripture. And perhaps you're a young person and you're lonely. You know what I'm talking about. You're really lonely. You're just wondering what you should do. You wonder what move you should make in the puzzle of life. But here's a friend. And this friend loves you. This friend is unselfish. Just read this chapter. Just transfer this chapter to the Gospels, to the Lord Jesus. Just take it to the Gospels and go through the Gospels and you'll just see how unselfish the Lord Jesus is presented to us. Always interested, always willing to help, and always being rejected. You think of the people that he healed. And yet, even though he healed them, those same people, it would seem, didn't want him. Well, they wanted to be healed. And perhaps for each of us, we want the blessing in our lives. We'd like to have our pathway made a little easier. We'd like the journey not quite so rough. And we'd like the Lord to really take away perhaps some of the difficulties in our lives. But you know, those same people, I just think of this. We think of those lepers, there were 10 of them. And the Lord healed the 10. And they were all healed from their leprosy. But there was one that returned to give him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was sort of an outsider. If you had a terrible disease like that, or cancer, we'll say, and the Lord healed you, would you return to give him thanks? Would you think you could take the time to give him thanks? Would you think of the one who was brought to Jesus who had palsy? Now he's a pretty helpless creature, wouldn't you say? He had to have 4 people carry him. And so those 4 people come in and they let him down before the Lord Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus say? Rise, take up thy bed and walk. The Lord Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. The people said, who can forgive sins but God only? The Lord Jesus says, it's easier to say, rise, take up thy bed and walk, or to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. What was his great need? That his sins be forgiven. Well, those lepers, the 10 of them, was there only one that had his sins forgiven? We don't know. But there has to be that work in our souls. That's the great work. That's the great need. That man with the palsy had. If he had his sins forgiven, that would have been far better than having a strong body. Because we know that sooner or later we have to leave this world. Well, there's just one other word here, hope. And that word is a interesting word. It's a beautiful word, is it not? It has such a message. And there's a verse I'd like to read in Romans. I suppose everyone is saying, well, he's going to turn to Romans 8. But that's a very important area of the Word of God. And we could really spend a little time there. And I'd like to turn to Romans 15. You know, there were those that God said that they were without God in this world and without hope. Hope makes a marvelous difference. Our hope, what is in the future for us, is going to make the difference. Because our hope is in one that lives. The one who is there that knows the future and gives us something. You know, we have many things and we consider them in our life and we think, well, I hope I have this as I grow a little older, and I hope I'll get that, and I hope I have this. He can put them all in there. I could put some of them in. But how solemn it is to think that one day they'll all fade. My wife bought a lot of her home. She put a lot into the things she had. 2 days before she died, we took her home. And she sat in the chair for maybe a half hour, three quarters. But she didn't seem very interested. The shine was all gone, disappeared. Was that because she had grown old? Why then, any longer? She needed something, and she did have something so far beyond that. And I've enjoyed it in this verse, and I see her time is very limited, and to me this has been a very beautiful verse, and that's Romans 15:13. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I just ask you to think about that. Think about that verse and think about the truth of this verse. The God of hope. God of hope. Without God, is there any future? Without the Lord Jesus, is there any hope? What's happening to us? We're all going downhill. If the Lord doesn't come, we're all going down to the grave. We're going to have to leave behind perhaps things that we've enjoyed and enjoyed with others and shared with others, things we've worked for, things we've struggled for. But in the midst of all of this, there is the God of hope. And what does the God of hope do for us? The God of hope. What a prayer this is. Nice to pray this for our brothers and sisters and for ourselves. Must be a nice prayer in a prayer meeting. Maybe some of you young brothers that haven't been praying too much, you could learn this prayer. There's many prayers in the Bible, you know. Now the God of hope fill you with all sadness, darkness, things in this life can get very dark. There isn't much light sometimes as you look at the future in this world. Even the leaders of today, they must look out at what is happening in this world and say, well, I'm going to put up my hands. I want to get away from it all. Nowhere to run. Unless we run to the Lord Jesus who makes the difference. I'd like to set that before you because it's the Lord Jesus that makes the difference in your life and mine. Religion won't do it. Legality won't do it. It's a person, Jesus Christ, who lives, who died in the cross, but one who lives. And the God of hope fill you with all joy. But it doesn't stop there. Joy and peace fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. Being able to trust Him. Be able to look at the future in hope, but also in peace to be able to say, Thy will be done. As for God, His way is perfect. And we know that's true, but to be able to say that what God is doing in my life, in my trial, in my difficulty, my problems, that God, who is perfect, is dealing with me, and I can leave it with Him. Joy and peace in believing. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I'll just go back and close with this verse in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. In patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I wish we could spend a little time in that verse.
given to us and for reminding us of that inheritance that we have. All through thyself, O Jesus, that finished work of the cross of Calvary. And two, to think of thy love, O Jesus, that love that is unchanging, and that faith that thou give to us, and that hope for us. And we just pray that these things may grip our hearts more as others leave us here, that it may be real with us as we think of all that thou art, Lord Jesus, to us, thy person, thy unchanging one, ever living, high in glory, to be there as we can sing. Behold thee, Lord Jesus, in the radiance of that glory above. So we just pray that thou keep us in the few moments that us live here, that thou just preserve us and guide us. We pray for the rest of this day too, thy blessing upon these meetings, that each one of our hearts may be encouraged to go on to thyself, Lord Jesus. So we miss the day and give thanks. In thy own worthy and precious name.
Amen.
Amen.
This meeting is at 3:30.